If you will please take your Bible and open up to Matthew chapter 13. If you don't have one with you, they're found there in the pew. Matthew 13. Today's message is entitled, from our series, Satisfied, You Found It. And I want to tell you a little story about a man named Terry Herbert, someone who's alive today. Terry lives in the United Kingdom. He's 55 years old and he's unemployed. And a friend of his bought some property north of London near Staffordshire. And Terry, for a hobby, is a metal detecting enthusiast. And he went to his friend's new farm. And just last week, I don't know if you heard or saw on the news, he made a great discovery. And we have some photos of what he found. That's digitized and exploded, but that's a gold band that actually has a verse from the book of Numbers on it, written in Latin, about the Lord will be my protector. Let's go to the next one. And that is from around a sword, a decoration. And the next one, this is just a collection of some of the things he found. There are about 1,500 items that he found beginning July 5th of this year. And they date to the Anglo-Saxon era when Germanic tribes invaded England with the collapse of the Roman Empire. And they're from 675 to 725 A.D. And the hoard of these gold and silver items was buried in the ground. The best people would know is that whoever took them from enemies were trying to hide them from their enemies and never got back to claim the stash. And so here's a man in our day, my age, with a metal detector, going through a friend's field and finds these 1,500 items. His friend's name has not been revealed, and the location of the farm has not been revealed. Of course, that's obvious why, for security reasons. These two men will split whatever this is sold for, and they both will become automatic millionaires, probably multi-millionaires, because of the value. Herbert says when he first found the things on July 5th, for 5 days, he continued to excavate alone and found more and more and more. And every time he went to go to sleep, he would see gold items in his head, and finally said, "This is bigger than me." Contacted authorities and professional archaeologists, then came in and finished finding all of this treasure. So I would ask you, could you imagine doing that? How you're unemployed, and because of a hobby, suddenly you'll find I'll never need to work again if that's what I chose to do. Now, I have a question for you. As I said, this value will be split between the finder and the owner. And by the way, I understand his friend bought the farm not that long ago. So put yourself in the place of the man who owned it maybe for decades. Could you imagine being him right now? Now, let's say Herbert was out in this field and the farm was for sale and he just happened to be taking a look at it and found that gold. Don't you think he'd have been pretty smart to sort of cover it over? Go to the real estate agent and say, "I'll take it." And then it would all have been his, right? Matthew 13 and verse 44. Satisfied. Again, the words of Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. I want to give you just a moment to munch on that. Why would Jesus come up with such an idea? And he certainly wasn't talking about Terry Herbert in the United Kingdom today. He was simply saying, those kinds of things have happened before. And if you're really smart, you'll realize you can own that treasure if you buy the field. And we're talking about being satisfied. Spiritually satisfied. And Jesus said, the treasure of heaven is like the kingdom of heaven is like this treasure that you can find. It's hidden, but you can find it. And it's worth everything. So, Satisfied is a series of messages about being content in God. Last week we spoke about craving, and we saw that people are basically dissatisfied. And maybe you've observed the same this week since I planted that idea in your head, how dissatisfied you are, or your wife is, or your husband is, or your neighbors are, or even we at the church are. We attain one thing and want the next without even enjoying what we already have. And I said last week, some people are, you know, after money and wealth and stuff, as if you could get enough that you say, ah, I'm satisfied. And others are after power, and some are after pity, and some are after love, and some are after attention, as if you got enough of that, you'd say, ah, I'm satisfied. And I think we all get sidetracked along the way. We pursue our satisfaction in all kinds of things, whether they're new philosophies, whether they are things, whether they are substances like food or alcohol or drugs or pornography, whatever it might be, that somehow that consumes our attention. And we may not even want, we may not even think that we're going to find satisfaction. It just consumes our lives. And when we are consumed with those things, we miss God. And Jesus knew that. So there is this spiritual craving about us. And I call the spiritual craving the mother of all cravings. We ought to pursue our cravings after this one has been satisfied, because we're new creatures belonging to a new kingdom. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field." So let's talk about the kingdom of heaven for a few moments here this morning. Because I think that we obviously are citizens of Butler and citizens of Pennsylvania and citizens of the United States of America. But here he talks about a different government, a different kingdom. And we can become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Here's a help for us. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's say that together. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when I read that and hear that and pray from that, I would have to ask, so how is God's will done in heaven? How is God's kingdom, how has it come in heaven? And there's lots of answers to that, completely, perfectly. See, we are kingdom prayers, and we're saying, God, let the heavenly kingdom reign upon the earth like it reigns in heaven. Do you want that? We at least agree, yes, that's a good thing, because Jesus said so. But in heaven, there's no competition for God's will. There's no competition for God's government. It is all perfectly His. But I want you to grasp this idea that while we live on this earth as citizens of a temporal world, we can yet be citizens of an eternal kingdom. Now grasp that. While we yet live in temporal bodies in a temporal world, we can yet be citizens of an eternal or heavenly kingdom. And that's what we want to grasp. Because that's that hole, as people have described, in our hearts. That's what we're seeking. When we try a little of this and a little of that, and I want more attention, I got to have more stuff, if we just take one more trip, whatever it might be. And there's this deeper yearning. But this is not a new idea. There's a Jewish prayer, a sense including in Jewish prayers, that says this: "Let him to cause his kingdom to reign and his redemption to flourish, and let the Messiah speedily come and deliver his people." Now, even though the Jews don't believe Jesus was Messiah, you see, they too realized and do realize we're citizens of something beyond this world, and there is some kind of deliverance that we need. And we would say we have met the Messiah, Jesus Christ, Lord of all, guaranteed, made real by the stamp of His resurrection. If Jesus did not die, then He did not raise from the dead. And if He did not raise from the dead, then He is not worthy of worship. And I want you to know that. If it were not for the resurrection, we would have no hope. We would be miserable people, as Paul says. There would be no hope of heaven. There'd be no hope for those who have gone on. It's all by the resurrection of Jesus, whom we know as Messiah. So, going to the idea of the kingdom, Jesus said the kingdom's like a treasure hidden in the field. And then He says, we learn from the Lord's Prayer, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So I want to ask you, is that fulfilled? Has the kingdom come on the earth? And the answer to that is no and yes. Okay, because one day He will reign on the earth as He reigns in heaven with no competition, only His will and His will perfectly, and we'll be happy to do it. And we look forward to that in His millennial reign upon the earth. But right now, He has come and established His kingdom, yet not so visibly, not so look here, look there, you can see it. Now, I simply want to help you get your thinking straight. Who here believes themselves to be a citizen of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? Do you belong? Okay. Where's the capital? I don't want to say Jerusalem or heaven, okay? What's the form of government? You know, all kinds of things we could ask. So we perceive we belong to this kingdom, but we know it's not a physical, visible kingdom. Well, from the time of Daniel, God promised that the kingdom of Christ would be exalted above all kingdoms. Let me ask you, is the kingdom of Christ exalted above all kingdoms today? But it's not yet established fully. So we see it's working, but it's not consummated. Through Isaiah, He foretold that it shall overcome all other kingdoms and there shall be a universal empire. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Why do you teach in parables?" Here's what He said, "Because it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, those who do not hear." Remember, He said lots of times, "He who has ears, let him hear." He can't hear. And Jesus said, "I'm talking to you because you can understand the mysteries of the kingdom." See, by these mysteries, we understand things concerning salvation and prophetic declarations and the future state of Christ's church and His ultimate reign over all the world. Who believes Jesus is coming again? Raise your hand. And who believes that at the end of the church age, He will come again and ultimately defeat Satan once for all and establish a new heaven and a new earth. And that's it for the rest of history. God reigns as God has reigned. Who believes that? See, and that's what we're saying. But He has not yet returned again to establish that upon the earth that we know. So we can see that. We can look forward to that. We can learn about that. But Jesus said, "It's not given to them, those who don't know, to understand My purpose. But to you, it's given because I appointed you to be the preachers of My gospel to sinners. But not only you, but those who would come after you who continue to reveal the mystery of My kingdom." Are you getting it? We're citizens of some kingdom that we cannot see, and we have a message that we can explain well enough that others can understand it, receive it, and stand upon it, but we've not seen the consummation of all things. So we too operate in the mysteries of the reality of the kingdom of God / the kingdom of heaven. Following the faithful path that Jesus Christ established, looking at the apostolic pattern, seeing that on 30 AD, day of Pentecost, your book of Acts, chapter 2, something happened. And we went from the gospel era to the church era. And during the church age or the church era, this is how it will be until the end of the church age when Christ comes again at His second coming. For the premillennial dispensationalists, that's the beginning of that's the rapture. For others who have other views, they might say Jesus is coming and He's coming now. Either way, we would live the same. If we believe in the reality of the ongoing history being true of His kingdom, and the next stage or the next phase or the next act is the completion of the church age opened up by the return of Christ. Now, I bring all this up not to confuse you, not to make you theologians, so to speak, but I want you to understand it is amazing to me how we can taste the kingdom and touch the kingdom and handle the kingdom and present the message of the kingdom and experience the life change of the kingdom. Whose life has been changed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ? See? See, but you have citizenship papers. See, did you transfer some? It's beyond, you know, changing citizenship to anything else. So only God in heaven can fathom all that it is and all that it means. See, God has known the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, / the kingdom of Christ from beginning to ending. He can see it all at once. Realize He's not bound by time. From His throne, it's eternity unto eternity, and He can see it all at one time. Now, we can't do that. We can only participate in the part for which we are alive and can understand. So once again, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Now, let's go a little further. When Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, we can see in the Bible that the kingdom of God / the kingdom of heaven are used interchangeably. And that for what Jesus is teaching and for our understanding, this is Jesus' watchword for the whole of His teaching. Everything Jesus is about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And so when He speaks of the kingdom of heaven, He says, listen, you have fulfilled your righteousness, tried to, by the law, and I'm telling you that can't be done. Now there's this other kingdom that has been, and the door is now open for you who believe. All that is of Jesus. Now I really need you to think hard for a moment. So what? What if you took everything I said now, went to lunch, and said, what did I learn? What value was it? And here's what you need to understand is, let's see what value Jesus said it was. Matthew 13:44, He says it's like a treasure hidden in a field, and because of the joy therein, you should go do what? Get rid of everything you have. Sell all that you have so you can afford this treasure hidden in a field. So according to Jesus, the value of the kingdom and the value of what I just told you is worth all you have. Now that's a stopping place. Because you either need to agree or disagree with the scripture there. Is the kingdom of heaven worth all that you have? Now I know you're in church and I know it's Sunday and I know I'm going to get a lot of head nods, but we obviously, by the way we live, get confused, buy it and then sell it back, uncover it and then cover it again. Whatever you do with treasure, I think sometimes we open up that spiritual treasure chest and we get out and we look at everything and we just put it all back away. We never let it work for us. So I'd ask you, if the kingdom is worth everything, and somebody said to you, you believe that? And they said, is that true? Why do you believe that? This is a simple answer, but the best answer I could come up with is because it's so great. Everything pales when we begin to have these eyes and ears with which to see and hear and join this other citizenship while we yet live in this world as a citizen of Butler, PA, Pennsylvania, the United States of America. My number one citizenship is to the kingdom of God. See, our citizenship to the kingdom of God rules over all other citizenships, all other memberships, all other relationships. When I subscribe to all that Jesus is, His kingdom, He rules my house. He rules my life. He rules my ministry. He rules my U.S. citizenship and my Pennsylvania citizenship. He rules over all things, whether you're an employer or employer. He is the one, you see, who determines how you really are. Our citizenship in the heavenly kingdom rules over being a friend and a neighbor. You see, that changes things. You'd like to go to the neighbor and dump his trash all over his lawn. But the citizenship in the heavenly says, no, I'll go pick his trash up even when it's spilled all over my yard. See, somehow it reigns over all of our self-will and our personal choices and our fallenness. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God necessarily and should reign over even our church membership. I think lots of times we mistake our religion for our relationship in the kingdom. So what's so great about it? I said it's so great. How is it that we would describe it? After much thought, I would think that because this kingdom claims eternality over temporality, that we should begin to search there to say, can it deliver? There's something about this kingdom's claims about ultimate deliverance, once for all mastery, that makes it so unique, not because it makes these claims, but because it seems to be able to follow through with these claims. How many of you have ordered from the television or the internet some drink that promises to take away all your pain? Raise your hand. Anybody here just don't want to do that? Has all the minerals, all the vitamins, and it comes from a, you know, water leaching down through some ancient leaves and twigs and stones, and at the bottom of that is the fountain of life. Anybody here, or are you just a little embarrassed to say, I ordered some of that? Or who heard the claims of a perfect exercise machine? You better all answer now. And you ordered one of those. The most recent one looks like somebody took a lawnmower and turned it upside down, you know, and you get on with your knees and go back and forth and back and forth. Anybody get one? A little bit of pride coming out. Probably doesn't work. You know, the exercise is what does the work, not the machine necessarily. But you see, we're always hearing these claims and saying, I found it. Most of them can't deliver. And so what you have to do is take a critical look at what Jesus claims and see if it can deliver. And I want to tell you, it certainly appears that it's delivering in many of our lives. So great. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. And the Hebrew writer, who obviously was a Jewish man writing to Jewish people, saying, you better look at the whole thing. And that's what I'm saying to us. The kingdom of God does not look like North Street Christian Church. North Street Christian Church looks a little bit like the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not limited, you see. The kingdom of God does not look like the papacy. It's different from. And the Hebrew writer says to these Jewish people, listen, you better look at what all God has offered. Because to neglect so great of a salvation is a major error. And so I simply would postulate this, that this kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, has a whole lot to do with, and I had to simplify it because it consumes so much. It has a whole lot to do, though, with this word, salvation. And I know some would be saying, uh-oh, here we go again. And I'm saying, don't tune me out. You're saying he's going to preach another sermon about getting saved. And I already know about getting saved. All you do is believe John 3:16, confess you believe in Jesus, ask him into your heart and get baptized. And you're, I already did that. So I must have the kingdom. And guess what? If that's your thinking, you have missed God's kingdom. And you have missed God's glorious salvation in your life. Now, I don't really fault you if you think that way, because I believe that modern evangelicalism has certainly taken all the glory of God's Word and this kingdom language, and we have reduced it to make it compatible for man's consumption. See, we want everything now. That's why we're so dissatisfied. You know, and if a red car didn't work, I'm getting rid of it and I'm going to get a blue car. And we'll see if that works. And if the headphones that came with my iPod don't work, I'm going to buy those big Bose ones and see if they work. And if that old curved screen TV doesn't thrill me, I'm going to go buy one of them big flat screen ones. And we just go from thing to thing to thing to thing, and I think we have a tendency to do the same with God's church and with God's gospel. As we want it, and we want it now. See, there's no deference in our lives. We just consume and consume and consume. And when we do that with the claims of the Word about the kingdom, we quickly overlook the truth and the promises that are really there, dismissing it as something else to try out in our search. So let me say this. Modern evangelicalism is not equal to the kingdom of heaven. Church membership is not equal to the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, when I ask you for your citizenship papers, I think it makes sense to some people, and it's clear to them, hey, when Jesus comes, I'll just show them I was baptized. I'll just show them I joined the church, and I'm in. It's not that kind of a kingdom. Moral living does not equal the kingdom of heaven. Political conservatism does not equal the kingdom of heaven. Strong family values do not equal the kingdom of heaven. So let me sum up. Here are some other Bible words that do. Salvation, redemption, and deliverance are all speaking of the same thing. So we could say through Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, we have so great salvation. We have so great redemption. We have so great deliverance. And that's where you need to begin to build a house upon this rock or tear it down upon the sand. And that is to say what? Saved from what to what? Redeemed from what to what? Deliverance from what to what? Biblically, here's what the Scripture says. Now, you got to take it or leave it. The Bible says in our salvation, in our redemption, in our deliverance, in our joining the kingdom, in seeing Jesus with new eyes, here's what happens. We are delivered from darkness to light. Is there spiritual darkness and is there spiritual light? And can you step from one world to the other? We are delivered from bondage to freedom. Do you agree with the word that sin binds us, handcuffs us, chains us, and we are not free to do what we want to do? But through Jesus Christ, His kingdom delivered upon this earth, we now have freedom. We are delivered from condemnation to adoption. Adoption is not always the easiest thing. But you don't get unadopted when you mess up. We are delivered from death or from guilt to forgiveness. See, guilt brings condemnation, holds you down, makes you feel so bad, so terrible, so unforgivable. But Jesus said, that's not what my kingdom's about. My kingdom's about take the worst of sinners and cleanse them, casting their sea into the depths of the ocean, removing, see, their guilt as far as the east is from the west, making a new man out of an old creature. See, that's the principles of the kingdom. We're not just getting moral. We become brand new. We transfer from death to life. And we see that this kingdom operates by completely different principles. Now, I ask you, is that good news that we have so great salvation? The kingdom of heaven is like. Or are you just going to say, oh, I understand that parable? Yeah. Here's what it's like. This guy digs up a treasure until he only finds it. And that's how it is when you find God. So let's pray. I think when you find a treasure in the field, you take a long time to say, how valuable is it? Is it really worth that much? And then you go to the professionals, to the curators of the museums and all those people and say, tell me, is it really? And in our lifetime, listen, I'm not done. I'm just alive. And I'll be inquiring of the kingdom until the day I die to say, it's more magnificent than I ever thought. It's more valuable than I could ever imagine. So I ask you, if this is good news, probably here today you would say yes, but we better say yes if it's true and it can deliver. And I think many people fall out right here and don't even know they fall out. My observation is that many of us, even in God's church, have operate in unbelief more than in belief. And sometimes we sit through it and we agree with it and we could explain it to somebody else, but we live as if we weren't redeemed. We live as if nobody delivered us, as nobody saved us. And we live in the darkness more than the light, and in bondage more than freedom, and in condemnation more than adoption, in guilt more than forgiveness, and we're dying instead of living. And Jesus said, you can be in an old body that's wearing out, and you can be being renewed day by day on the inside, because that's the real man. See, that's why I don't get very excited about bylaws and buildings and, you know, all the things we have to do to say we're a church. And I'm not opposed to those. I'm just glad people made some of you gifted to do those things. Because those things, I don't want to say they don't mean a hill of beans to me. This is a valuable tool for God's kingdom. But if we get all caught up in our valuable tools and miss eternal life, it's a sad, sad thing. And I think that feeds into this craving, see, because we're missing the kingdom. And when we have the kingdom, we have it all. And we can be satisfied. So if it is so great, let us just take one last quick look at this salvation. If I ask you, are you saved? That's almost an evangelical phrase that has an evangelical answer. And real quickly, we'll go to 1 John 5:13. We'll say, yep, the Bible says, you know, these things I've written that you may know. I know I'm saved because. We'll stop the debate for a moment and let's think biblically for just a moment. Do you know the term salvation or saved biblically sometimes is used in the Bible in a past perfect sense? And that's when we would say something like, I have been saved. And so if I say, are you saved? You need to ask me, what tense are you talking? Because if I have been saved, here's what that means. I repented and the attraction to sin is no longer in my view. And listen, I've seen guys when they come out of drugs and alcohol equate their sanity with their salvation. They think because they're thinking clearly, they now know God, and they don't. We've got to be real careful that because somebody had a major life change that we don't say they're now saved. And I think we do the same thing spiritually, but rightly so. Somebody could say, yes, I'm saved, and that's because I no longer am going after sin. I'm now looking to God. So I have been saved. And sometimes the word, the salvation is used in the past tense. And we would say it like this, I was saved. And that means you can go back in a point of time where justification took place, where you pass from life unto death. The death sentence, or death unto life, the death sentence was taken away. So you can say, yeah, I was saved April 9th, 1972. And see, that means the penalty of sin is no longer upon me. But understand this, the Scripture also uses that term in this way. In the present tense, it says, I am being saved. That's why the Bible says things like this. Continue to work out your salvation, how? In fear and trembling. It's an awesome thing before an awesome God to walk with Him day after day. And I am being saved speaks of my sanctification, my being made holy as life goes on. I'm still growing. And that speaks of the power of sin. The power of sin is not nearly as strong in my life as it used to be. It still has some power. There is no penalty. You understand that? There is no more penalty in Bob Huber's life for his sin. It was transferred to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sin. When I die, I will go to heaven. Not because I did anything, but because God will keep His word. And He said, if you have the Son, you have life. That's part of living the mystery of the gospel. And then the Bible also speaks of salvation in this way, I will be saved. And that's our glorification when we're ultimately delivered from the presence of sin. And so when I say, are you saved? We'd probably be better off to say, hey, let's stop this evangelical talk for a minute, because it's its own little system. And let's speak biblically and say, now what are you talking about? Have I repented? Yes. Have I transferred the trust of eternal life to Jesus Christ? Yes. I'm saved. But I'm still being saved, and I still will ultimately be saved. So in the kingdom, here's what happens. First of all, we're delivered from the darkness, from ignorance, from errors, from superstition, from idolatry. Secondly, we are freed from sin, from the power of sin and the guilt of sin and the contamination of sin. And then ultimately, listen to this, we are ushered by grace. And in the kingdom of God, we're ushered in by grace. Grace comes in and says, let me show you a seat. But not only are we ushered in by grace, we're ushered around by grace in God's kingdom. Grace says, come on, come with me, I want to show you something new. And then He says, hey, come over here, you haven't seen this yet. See, my whole life is about the grace of God. Not my life. My life in God is all about His grace. It's not about me. It's about Him. And with His grace, we don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. We simply must live in it. So let's close by letting the Bible speak. Kingdom language. Luke 17:20-21. It says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. Now, very simply, that's to say, the kingdom of God is not found behind the sign of North Street Church or the Methodist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church. It's all found within Christ, of course. But more profoundly, because the Jews were asking, they were saying, hey, Jesus, when are you going to overthrow this Roman government and set up a new government? And Jesus said, it's not that kind of a kingdom. And we have a tendency to do the same, to say, yep, I'm down at that church. I studied the bylaws. I studied the doctrinal statement, and I agree with that. I'm signing up. You just missed the kingdom. See, even the establishment of Christian religion does not guarantee kingdom principles. Now, later in this chapter, Jesus said this, the day of the Son of Man will be like the flood of Noah's day and the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. And He almost puts, you know, the consummation of this kingdom, when it's coming to be, it's going to be like those days. But it's going to happen within you. It's going to be like this war, this battle, this cleansing, this God coming in like a flood doesn't just happen in an era, doesn't just happen geographically, but it happens with everyone who wrestles with the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom comes in and says, I'll wash you clean. And the kingdom comes in and sends its own fire and brimstone into our lives and says, now we got to set this place straight. So the scene takes place. Am I going to go my way or am I going to go His way? And I ask you a couple times to ask yourself, is it true or is it not true? And you've got to do something with this message just like I do. And for most, it's this, I think. You'll buck up, you'll put on your staid look, you'll take communion and go home and try to forget everything I said. And that's because we don't take the time to wrestle. And we're already on a track. And it just doesn't register. But for some, their eyes will be open, their ears will be open, and they'll be able to see and hear like they've never have before. So our satisfaction, I believe, is found in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all that Jesus is. That's out there and it's offered. But by nature, we seem to go on one treasure hunt to another. I wonder if this Terry Herbert will pack up his metal detector or if he'll get a bigger one. I don't know. On one hand, you could see him say, hey, I found it. I never have to look again. I'm set. And on the other hand, you could say, he said, there's more out there. See? And what I'm saying is if we found what we're looking for, but we find no satisfaction, we better take a second look. And listen, we're no different than the Israelites. Here's what God said about His people. In Psalm 81, He said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. But my people, 430 years of slavery, miraculous intervention in their life. God delivered them from Egypt. They get in the wilderness, have total trust in Him, and says, but instead my people wouldn't heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. If you're a dad, you can relate to that. Sometimes we just say, okay, I've explained it 1,000 times. You're going to have to try it. And that's what God said to His people, and that's what God still says to us. Either I can deliver or I can't. And if you don't believe I can deliver, then you're going to have to do it your way. And then, see, that's the glory of our Father. Then you might be ready to come home. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, men are in a restless pursuit after satisfaction in earthly things. They will exhaust themselves in deceitful delights of sin. And finding them all to be vanity and emptiness, they will become perplexed and disappointed. But look what he says. They will continue in their fruitless search. If you always do what you've always done, you will always get what you always got. Is true. So why do we keep looking at all the competition for the kingdom of heaven? I have struggled for years. Find God's treasure and the struggle be over. Spurgeon goes on and he says, though wearied, they still stagger forward under the influence of spiritual madness. And though there's no result to be reached except that of everlasting disappointment, yet they press forward. They have no forethought for their eternal state. The present hour absorbs them. They turn to one another, to another, and another of earth's broken cisterns, hoping to find water where not a drop was discovered yet. It's not new. Romans 14:17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a tangible. It's within you. Revelation 11:15b, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever. There's a day coming when it's all changed forever. See this kingdom? It is, and it is coming. That's why yes and no were the right answer way back when. Jesus said we should not pursue the things that those who do not hear, the pagans, the things that they pursue, like food and drink. Rather, Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, what? But seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all the things will be added unto you. So, we need to live according to those principles if we're a citizen of that kingdom and if we believe. See, unbelief says, I hear all that and I wish I could, but I got to do it my way. And what I'm saying is you can stop searching now because you're in the field and you found the treasure. Because in Christ, you see, He is the treasure that satisfies all things. Let's stand and pray. Almighty Father, we come before You this day and we sure thank You that even though we live in temporal bodies upon a temporal world in a temporal kingdom, that we are citizens of the heavenly kingdom. And Father, we can never establish that, taking it for granted to say, there I belong. We realize it is within us. And Lord, it never stops working. There's a day every one of us has to turn from the world toward the kingdom. And there's a day when we turn that we need to step into that kingdom, bought and paid for by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. But Lord, even as citizens, we continue to live in awe of You. Looking forward to that day, Lord, where we'll live in a place where there is no more harm, no more sin, no more sickness or disease, no more darkness, no more tear. Only the light of the eternal day, knowing You as the object of our worship day and night. So, Father, even though that's beyond what we can imagine, that's beyond what we can grasp, we live in the mystery of the kingdom now. Saying, Father, we subscribe to the principles that You have laid down before us, even though we can't see it like You see it. And so, Father, bring healing in our lives, spiritual healing. Open our eyes. Have us to take a second look. Have us to ask one another, why is that true? Is that true? But Lord, let us not just half uncover the treasure and then bury it again and be as dumb and blind and hungry and thirsty as we have been in our past life. Cleanse us, Lord. Make us new. In Jesus' holy name.